Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word, chapter 12, the great book of Luke. We're going to pick it up here in a few moments in verse 49. What about this chapter? Verses 1 through about 12 telling you what the unpardonable sin is and who can commit it. The only people that can commit the unpardonable sin is one of God's elect that has the absolute truth of knowing who Satan is and then refusing the Holy Spirit to speak through them to witness against him. That's unforgivable. Do I think it will happen? No. And then our Father continues on through the Son saying, don't worry. Don't worry about things. I know what you have need of, and as we learned in verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It pleasures him to give you things that you need to assist in bringing in the kingdom. So if you are in his good graces and you spend time worrying, then you're wasting your time. And it's almost an insult to him when he says, trust me. So with that having been said, we come on down then to verse 49, and he begins to lead on then to the crucifixion and what it will be like at his return, the second advent. Chapter 12, the great book of Luke, light giver, verse 49, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? In other words, God is a consuming fire. And truth can be likened unto fire. It's cleansing, this type of fire. The very presence of the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is, if I find that truth already being taught of exactly how it will be, back to verse 12, the unpardonable sin being explained, and the fact you don't need to worry, and the fact that it gives me great pleasure to assist you, that you're wasting your time worrying. If you're teaching that, and then and God blesses you, then certainly you're kindling that fire of truth against Satan's conniving. It burns him. And certainly that pleases God all the more. Verse 15. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? In other words, I've got to be crucified, and that's going to happen. And that is when the kingdom actually comes into being at the resurrection, you understand. Verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Division why? The reason he came to this earth was to grant us salvation from Satan. The controversy is between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, it brings about, because Christ was crucified, it brings about the death of Satan in the lake of fire. That's the fire. That's the consuming fire. And if he finds it already kindled and you're fanning it, he'll give you all the more blessings. You can count on it. Verse 52. And for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. 53, the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, how could that be? People believing different religions. People, some will say, well, we're going to fly away. He's going to rapture us out of here. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the sixth trump, Satan comes first as the false Messiah. And his message is, I'm going to fly you. And naturally, when you say, don't go there, he's a fraud, they think it's Christ. And they love you enough that they're going to go to him and say, Lord, be good to my brother or sister or mother or father. They mean well. They just think that they love the Lord. But they're confused about who you are. Well, naturally, he'll say, bring them on in and let's talk to them. That's the way relatives deliver relatives up to death. That's Satan's name, death. not a physical death, because he can't harm a hair on your head. And you'll find that out in the 21st chapter. But that's the way Satan divides families, is by religion, basically. And what people do in the name of religion when they show their ignorance of God's word, rather than listening to the teachings of the Father, then they would rather follow the traditions of men. This does not give you excuse to dislike your relatives. Love them. But there are times you cannot talk religion with them, and there are times they're going to be deceived. And in the millennium, you'll certainly be able to help them. But until then, if they are set in the traditions of men rather than the Word of God, if they're set in men's doctrines and religions rather than the true teachings of Christ, there's not much you can do about that. It divides. Christ stated it. It is a fact, and you can count on it. But through the resurrection and through eternal life in the millennium, we have an opportunity to teach like never before. What a time that's going to be. Okay, verse 54 to continue. And he said also to the people, When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. In other words, out of the west, it's coming off of the Mediterranean and other places, and there's moisture in it, the humidity's up, and yep, it'll bring rain. Verse 55, and when you see the south wind blow, that's right off the desert, dry, hot, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. In other words, you can discern the signs of the weather. You can tell by looking at the sky, even, what the weather's going to bring. 56, ye hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? What time is that? The time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very Son of God, walking before them, teaching them, trying to instill in the minds and hearts what the unpardonable sin is. And the fact, if you will love him, you've got nothing to worry about. You can see the sign of his return even. He gives us signs concerning the parable of the fig tree and many other signs to know the seasons and therefore the comfort to God's own children. And so it is. That's the way people are. They can discern many things. But when it comes to discerning the truth of God's word, they would rather listen to the traditions of men from puffed up people who claim to really be experts within the word, scripture lawyers. But how they can twist the truth and bend it, and how they can bring deception to the people when Christ teaches in the simplicity that a child can understand. Verse 57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? You refuse to see for yourself what is right. You will not look within yourself with your own conscience. You refuse to see what is right when you can discern the weather and many other things. Verse 58, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, he speaks now to the elect, as thou art in the way, give diligence, be careful, that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. 59, I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Now, as one of God's elect, you're supposed to be knowledgeable about what happens. And you know when children are deceived, and you pass them in the byway, when the false Christ is here, they're going to say, Jesus is here. Do not take time to argue with them in the byway. Grunt, say, ha ha, pass on by. Do not go for the tail of the serpent. You are one of God's elect. You're supposed to go for the juggler, not to some officer, not to some passerby, but to Satan himself. As one of God's election, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, whereby you can draw blood, spiritually speaking, from the very enemy himself. You know yourself, if you've ever been around snakes, you pick one up by the tail, he'll turn around and bite you. Unless you're a pretty good whip artist and can snap his head off. But that's the way it goes. You don't mess with the snake's tail. You go for the jugular, the very head itself. And there it is. What God is telling you, you have a destiny. Don't blow it. Don't argue with people. Don't be taken by the lower officer when you're going to be judged by the false Christ himself, that is to say, the false Messiah. Kindle the fire of truth. Christ will bring that. His truth today will cause dissension. It causes even pain among some people, but better they be pained now than deceived later by Satan himself and go to hell. It's better to have eternal life and to have hope. And you know you don't have to worry. When you're doing God's work, when you're bringing forth the real truth, and when you're bringing stability, even as you fan the flames of fire of truth as it goes out unto the children of God. So there you have it. What a beautiful chapter, that 12th chapter, letting us know many of the inner things that you knowledge and truth of how God will stand with us, and you are not to worry. He'll take care of everything as long as you take care of your business, as long as you do it His way, as long as you pray for His will and not your own, as long as you correct and understand even yourself in bringing forth that truth, how precious it is. Chapter 13 is an interesting chapter. It has to do with natural tendencies and to connect that with calamity and with sin. How do you do about that? Floods in the world, this, that, and the other. How can you connect calamity with sin? This is to teach you the difference in how to handle it. Chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, that is, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Many think that in Antiquities 18:4, book of Josephus speaks of this. But nothing more is basically known about them, too. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye, or do you think that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? Because they were killed, do you think they were more sinful than anyone else? Does calamity identify sin? Verse 3. I tell you, nay, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, accidents happen. You can be in the wrong place at the wrong time, as they were. And boom, there it is. But if you have repented and you have eternal life, then you're already on your road. Okay. So what is important is that you repent and have a clean slate with Almighty God, so regardless of what accidentally happens or what act of nature, you're eternity bound. Verse 4, are those 18, and this is the secret and the explanation to the whole parable. 18 means bondage, okay? Don't ever put yourself into bondage over thoughtless things. But there is a reason for everything. Those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, there by the pool of Siloam, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I mean, it killed all 18 of them, just bam, dead or a hammer. Right there by the good old soothing pool of Siloam. You think they were bigger sinners than anyone else? Verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, if you don't repent, and if you're not in good standing with God, you're going to hell. You're not going to make the eternity. You're going into that lake of fire. That's not a good place to be, and that's not where you wish to go. It is better to have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And mainly, it's better to even have His blessings today. You don't have to wait for them. As long as you love Him, communicate with Him, talk with Him, then you're going to be blessed today. That's why He told you in the prior chapter, you've got nothing to worry about. It is God's good pleasure to help you. So what is most important is not that you worry about natural tendencies. That has nothing to do with sin, but that you repent. So regardless of what happens, by accident, hook, crook, or any otherwise, you're heaven bound. Verse 6, this will continue. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. I mean, there wasn't nothing there. 7, and then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, and we bring the vineyard and the fig orchard together. Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's taking up too much room and it's worthless. This is why many times you want to think about repenting. You know, symbolic of Israel. And there's going to be a 3-year period here, which is the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You either produce fruit because the vineyard's brought in. He's the vine and we're the branches. You either produce fruit. By that I mean, you let Him know you love Him. You study His Word. You be loyal to Him, or He's going to whack you off. You'll be gone. That's why that repentance is so very important in loving our Father. Hey, if it doesn't produce fruit, it's no good. Good for nothing. Don't ever fall in that category. Not a good place to be. Verse 8, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. I'm going to fertilize it. I'll baby it. Verse 9, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. And that's the way it is. You have that opportunity after the 3 years of Christ's teachings. And you can accept the truth, or guess what? You can be gone. Your stay on earth is very temporal. You're not going to be here all that many years. When it comes to the eternity, there's nothing there for you. That's why you must repent and be in good standing with your Maker. Verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. I mean, we're not hiding anything. We're bringing this all out in the open. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. I mean, it was an evil spirit. She was in bondage 18 years. And was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. I mean, it had her doubled over. There was nothing she could do. She was spiritually tied in knots. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He drove those spirits out. Do you know what happened then? Remember, this is 18 years. That's the secret to teach you about bondage. Do you put yourself into bondage to things, make you a worry wart, where you let everything tower over you until it looks unsurmountable? Instead of knowing you have a level field in front of you as long as Christ walks with you, that there is no bondage? but that you're a free soul? 13. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Ticked him off. What kind of ruler is this? Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Well, I got some bad news for you. It wouldn't matter what day you went there. This ruler is not going to be able to heal you. Okay? You can just forget it. That's why he is so upset. He's so jealous he can hardly contain himself. Because here, this woman, 18 years in this synagogue, basically, never helped by the church. All of a sudden, the Savior himself touches her, and she's free. And this man is ticked about it, because it happened on the Sabbath. 15, and the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? You take care of your animals because you got money tied up in them, huh? 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? She was not guilty. Now, you know, do you want to know something? There is no law written that it is against God's law to heal on the Sabbath. The law doesn't exist. It's all in a figment of this man's mind. A healing is blessed. It's God's, the work of God's hand. Besides that, this is the Lord of the Sabbath standing right before him. The Sabbath was made for man, not Almighty God, a time of rest, and Christ is their rest standing right there before him. But he has broken no law, because there is no law that says you cannot heal on the Sabbath, period. So, secondly, the leader of the synagogue has shown himself to be ignorant in this respect. Or we could say, well, it's ceremonial. It's the law of man. Who cares about the law of man in comparison to the law of God and freeing a daughter of Abraham that had been in bondage 18 years? Not a time to play church. 17, to continue. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I mean, they were ashamed. But here this poor woman had been in their midst all this time in bondage, and they wouldn't turn a tap to help her. And it is a shame, because, you know, our walk with God is what brings us closer to healing, to blessings, to God's will. And she was in a dead house, and the Savior himself came and freed her after those miserable 18 years that this priest did, Rabbi did nothing. Verse 18, to continue. And then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? Question. And whereunto shall I resemble it? What kind of analogy can I use here? 19. It is like a grain of mustard seed. When a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and it waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. In this particular area, the mustard seed would grow, as a tree would grow as high as a man's head on a horseback. All right? So it was a pretty good sized tree. But what it means, the kingdom of God, if you start a ministry, if it grows and it's blessed by God, you can count. There's going to be some buzzards come and roost in it. You can count on it. They'll be there. They will be there to do harm, not good. They will be there to entail bondage and many other things if you allow it. Answer, do not allow it. Get the buzzards out of the bush, and you'll be blessed for it. And so it is. You don't mess with it. Never let an evil spirit come into the group and stay there. You don't retain such a thing as bondage for 18 years as the poor woman forementioned. Verse 20. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? How can I do this? Is it a hidden force in the world? Is that what the kingdom of God is? Is it just hidden? 21. It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. In other words, through the bread of life, the body of Christ. This is the opposite of the leaven of wickedness. But that good leaven goes into the whole loaf, and we have the bread of life, which is to say, the body of Christ, the many-membered body of Christ. That's what the kingdom of God is like. That if you just get started with a little truth, and you fan it, and you cultivate it, and you bring it forth, it grows and grows and grows. It explodes, and truth surpasses all deception. And how precious it is to see the growth in the Word of God. Verse 22 to continue. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Yep, we're headed that way. That's where it's going to happen, the crucifixion. 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, 24. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. If you're not careful, what's the strait gate? Well, it's to know the truth. To know the difference between the false Christ and the true Christ. If you go through that big gate that is opened up by the false Christ, which comes at the sixth trump, long before Christ returns at the seventh, he throws open that gate, and if many walk through it without striving, don't overlook that word strive. It's an interesting Greek word, agonizomai, which it means to contend with an adversary. Strive, contend with an adversary, and well, what adversary? Satan, wickedness, lies, deceit, misdirection, false teaching, the buzzards in the bush that would like to tear things up, that would mislead, that would cloud, that muddy the water where clarity cannot be seen. Don't put up with that kind of stuff. Strive, contend, as with an adversary. And that way you have it straight. And so it is. It's not that difficult. It's so simple to be clearly saved. Many people take from that it's just almost impossible to enter heaven. Well, it is an easy gate to go through as long as you have truth. Well, how do I gain truth? Right here, the letter God sent to you, whereby you don't end up in a mess like the poor woman for 18 years. Listening to preaching, 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 teaching, teaching, and she's still bound by the devil in a house of God? Think. The Word of God sets you free from bondage. Whereby there's no hang-ups. It is God's good pleasure to set you free from anxieties. Don't ever let men tie you, handcuff you, or make a second-class citizen out of you. When you're a child of God, you're a free being. We take ground. We don't give it up. Verse 25. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not which you are. Well, why would the Lord do that? Here it is, because you were in the sack with Satan. You jumped off the boat to the first Messiah that came at the sixth trump, and that's the false one. Why? Well, the little church that wouldn't free the woman from bondage of Satan didn't teach that there is a tribulation before the true tribulation comes. It's the tribulation of the Antichrist. You see, there are two tribulations. We're going to go through that first one. Piece of cake. Why? God is with us. All it is a time of deception where Satan tries to deceive people, whereby at chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, come to pass that you could commit the unpardonable sin. But that's why you want to walk through the straight gate and bypass all the deception, lies, cheating, and Satan himself, and come to the very throne of God, or he's going to shut you out. Well, Lord, I was in your church. 26. And then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. We took holy communion to you, Father. Verse 27 to complete. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. So it is. That's a bitter pill to be deceived by the false Christ and not have been taught in your local churches that the false Christ comes first and the penalty for worshiping him rather than the true Christ when he returns at the seventh trump. You know, a child can count from 1 to 7. In the book of Revelations, the unveiling, it is made very clear. Have you ever read it? If you haven't, you really should. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We don't judge people. We have one judge, and, hey, he can cut it. He can get it done. He doesn't need our help in judging. It's our Father. But you do have the right to discern, to know the truth, to how to stay out of bondage, and to be free in the love of the living God. That you do have. So use it. Observe. Study God's Word, and always prove a man out in that Word. Or I would spiritually discern he's not telling the truth if you can't back it up in the Word of God. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. You got a prayer request? Don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You're His child, His creation. He formed your very soul. That's your being, yourself. Why? He wanted someone just like you, but He wants you to love Him, because indeed He loves you. may not love what you do a lot of times, but he does love you. Repent and let him know that, won't you, Father? Around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Mary from Kentucky. How do I figure out when Passover is if I start at the beginning of the year? Well, when is the beginning of the year, biblically speaking? It's the spring equinox. That's every ancient writing and everything begins then. And usually it falls on our March the 21st every year. It's solid. Why? Because it's solar. That's why it always happens exactly. Not like the moon where it bounces and ricochets and right on time. 15 days later, which that begins the new year, the spring equinox. And that's why it's called the spring equinox. 15 days later is the Passover. 50 days after that is Pentecost. And on you go. All solar. But why? Because we're children of light, not darkness like the moon or months. Mike from Illinois. Do the wicked burn forever? They go up in smoke forever. They don't exist. As you read in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, God tells Satan as the king of Tyre, you're going to be turned to ashes from within. That means as you're going to be blotted out, never remembered again. That's why we have peace in heaven. All the wickedness is just erased. It didn't happen, didn't exist to worry about, to fret about. It's gone. Mike from Detroit. I'm sorry, Delaware. I've lost my job and I have no income coming in for right now, and I'm living off what I have in the bank. How much should I still be tithing? Well, you've already paid tithing on what you have in the bank. So, and how much are you making? You lost your job. Zero. So what is 10% of zero is zero. You don't tithe anything. You keep looking for work and praying to God, and we'll pray that you receive a real good job and that your income will pick back up again. But you do not have to tithe on what you've already paid tithe for. Now, there is such a thing as a love offering, a little tiny bit to assist or whatever to someone or a ministry, but you don't have to tithe off of it. Pearly from New York. I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was told I was wrong. I should have gotten baptized in Jesus' name. Which one is it? Well, you know, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Jesus, what is the word Jesus? What does the name Jesus really mean? Well, it comes from Yeshua. That's what Yeshua was translated to Jesus. Okay. And what does it mean? What does Yeshua mean? Yeshua being fully translated rather than transliterated means Yahweh, that's our Father's, Savior, that's the Son, and where both of them are is always the Holy Spirit. So if you have any knowledge at all, you're saying the same thing. It is just a long form and a short form. But fully translated, it's still saying the very same thing. B from Arizona, so it doesn't make any difference. You're in good shape. Don't let some person that has a little knowledge being a dangerous thing spook you. Look it up, check it out yourself. B from Arizona. I'm just looking for understanding when you see where, when you were talking, you mentioned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My question is, if you recognize Jesus Christ is, I'm not making real good sense out of your, if you recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, of course, we know that from Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, that a virgin would conceive, a child would be born, and we would call him Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. And we know through prophecy that that Son is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The book of Luke, by his genealogy, in chapter 3, the great third chapter of Luke, lets us know that of a certainty, that the Son of God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? It's Emmanuel, God with us. Pete from Illinois, how do you destroy Satan? Also, what are his other names in the Bible? Well, read Revelation chapter 20, the first three verses, and it'll give you a lot of his names. The devil, the serpent, the dragon, the little horn. You won't find that in Revelation, but in Daniel you would. False Christ, false prophet, rather, the Antichrist. He goes by many names, but we don't destroy him. We have power over him, but Christ himself will destroy him. Okay, our Heavenly Father will do the destroying. We can bundle the tares up, but Father and the angels burn them. Burn them where? In the lake of fire. But we keep that old fire fanning, and we teach that truth, and it burns Satan even now. Truth does. Dorothy from Michigan. I am on disability. Does that mean I am taking assistance from the Antichrist? Absolutely not. We have a wonderful government whereby when disability is earned, and we take care of our own. And that's what it is. It has nothing to do with the false Messiah. Don't you worry about that. God always takes care of his own. And this nation basically always takes care of its own worthy ones. Okay, from Lily from Ohio. Where in the Bible does it tell you that heaven will be on earth? Well, it's right in the great book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, we are told how it will be in the eternity and where heaven will be. We are told many other places in the Word of God, but I'll pick that particular place where it says this earth is rejuvenated, not totally new, rejuvenated. Put back in the condition that it was, like true north will be magnetic north. There will be no more wobbles, no more jet streams, because the firmament will go back where it originally was before it fell and created oceans and so forth. And there will be no aging on this planet because we are filtered by that firmament. And in spiritual bodies, there's no age or anything anyway. But it lets you know, between verses 20 and 24 of Revelation 21, that heaven is right here on earth. This is why also in Ezekiel chapter 16, that God made an everlasting, eternal covenant with Mount Zion, with Jerusalem. It is his most favorite spot, not only in the universe, but on the earth. And that's where he will set his headquarters, eternally. And there you got it, okay? Heaven, right here on earth. How did Jesus say, "Our Father, whom art in heaven, hallowed be thy will, name thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Why? Because heaven's coming to earth, and it will be. David, and I don't know where David's from, since the tribulation with Satan is shortened to 5 months, does the millennium start after that? Absolutely. It is called the Lord's Day. How long is a day with the Lord? 1,000 years, which is a millennium. And what consists and what happens in that millennium age? There's teaching. As it is written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, God's elect will be priests with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead, that is to say, those that didn't take part in the first resurrection, will remain dead, meaning spiritually dead. They're very much alive in spiritual bodies, but they still have a dead soul, deader than a mackerel, liable to die is what it means, mortal. And they will be taught through the millennium, and at the second resurrection, which happens at the end of the millennium, they will either stay true to God after being in a spiritual body, fully taught. If they still choose to go with Satan, they'll go to hell with him in the lake of fire, period. It's done. John from Florida, why does God have to have archangels for bodyguards? And if he is God, why does he have to fight to hold his realm? He doesn't. He spoke, nothing became everything. The archangels protect the mercy seat, not God. That mercy seat has a title. It brings salvation to people. It causes people to love God, because that's what the Savior does. He saves them with their love for Him through the Father, rather than they falling apart and going astray. Our Father allows people to go bad. Why? Because He wants all of His children to love Him. He cannot force them to, or it's false love. You can't buy love. You can't order it. You can't force it. It must generate within each entity from within. That's what love is. And God only wants the real thing. Therefore, he must give free will to all of His children. And some of them are just no good. Some of them are just bad people. Therefore, the archangels, which will never be born of woman, protect the mercy seat. That's our salvation, away from bad people, including Satan. Johnny from California. Can you explain the bloodline of Jesus? If He came from the bloodline of David, Joseph is the only one that comes close to that. If you could please explain. Thank you, sir. Well, you must have missed the third chapter in the great book of Luke. Joseph's genealogy is given in Matthew chapter 1. It has absolutely nothing to do with the birth of Christ, except he was adopted by Joseph, just as many are adopted into his family. But Christ's genealogy is given in Luke chapter 3, where, as by law, in other words, Joseph being Mary's husband, the honor is given as by law to him of his in-laws. In other words, you won't read any begats. Why? Because they're in-laws, not family, not bloodline. But then you find the true genealogy of Christ through Heliel, that is to say, the father of Mary. But then you must also know that Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, and Elizabeth was not of the tribe of Judah, but was a full-blood Levite of the daughters of Aaron. Therefore, Mary's mother was also her mother was a full-blood Levite. Therefore, Christ, the reason we call Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is He was of the tribe of Judah as well as the tribe of Levi. Meaning, He was of the king line, King of Kings, Lord, that is to say, the master teacher, because of the Levitical priesthood. That is the mystery that you learn of in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, of who Melchizedek is. Melchizedek, king, Zedek of the Zadok, that is to say, God's elect. And then it tells you in verse 3 of chapter 7, Hebrews, was the Son of God, which is to say, it was Jesus Christ. There you have his genealogy. J.P. from Alabama. What book of the Bible can I look in where Jesus got a divorce? Well, Jesus never got a divorce. God did. Okay. God divorced Israel, and you will find it in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. God divorced Israel. And then, of course, after the crucifixion, she was able to remarry through the Son. Barbara from Alabama. Pastor Murray, what do you think about the attempt by the atheists to declare that Christmas and the birth of Christ is a hoax? You know, I never worry too much about what the atheists think. You know, a lot of people worry about the atheists, and I think even pray for them. I know a little secret about the atheist. I've been around in my time. I've been in combat a few times and a few other places where people that claim to be atheists, I heard them praying up a storm. I mean, their atheism doesn't last too long when they're in severe danger. Most of them start talking to our Heavenly Father. So I never take the atheist too serious, and God always has a way of working things out, and life itself does. So the atheist can never harm the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ or his conception on December the 25th. It's not going to happen. Facts are facts, truth is truth, and our Father is Father. He'll always be there. And I think if you understand what I'm saying, when the chips are down, you're not going to find all that many atheists, all right? I wouldn't even sweat it. Janet from Washington. When the seventh trump sounds and Jesus returns and we meet him in the air, do we then go to heaven and back down to earth for the millennium? Please explain. Thank you. You see, because you don't understand, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, the word air there is breath of life body, not atmosphere. We don't meet him up in the atmosphere or sky. We meet him at the seventh trump. We're all changed into breath of life bodies, which means spiritual bodies. Check it out for yourself in your Greek concordance, okay? The word air, as it is used there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're never up in the so-called sky. He's coming here, and he's going to rule, and we're going to rule with him. That will establish the millennium right here on earth, right then. No ifs, no ands, no maybes. Our Father is neither yea nor nay, but right on. Norm from New York. Pastor Murray, my daughter died at the age 17 from a cerebral hemorrhage. My daughter told my wife and I from the age of 8 on that she felt she would die of a stroke. Do you think that is possible, that she knew it would happen? Well, we can't argue with facts, can we? It would seem that she had an inkling, and maybe Father has special people, and there are some people that are just too good for this earth age. I really believe that, and I think God gives them a quick trip through here. Why? Because he loves them, and that's my opinion, but I would never disagree with the fact that she had the feeling or the unction. Gilbert from Oklahoma. I have smoked for 42 years and I have stopped smoking as of December the 25th, 2010. I turned in on your program and you talked about our bodies being the temple of God. I've been trying to quit for years. I woke up on the 25th of December and told myself I wouldn't smoke another cigarette. I found it to be rather easy with the help of the Lord thy God. Please pray for me to continue not to smoke. Well, you got our prayers and congratulations. It is a very severe sin to our health, and you need a healthy body to serve the living God. God bless you, and thank you for sharing that. Norma, Naomi from Arkansas. Question, you talk about the trumps. Are they the same as the seals? Well, the seals precede the trumps. The seals are God's truth in your forehead before the fact happens. Trumps announce the action or the execution of God's plan. That means the action. But the seals are what we that teach God's word teach people, whereby they can retrieve them with hearing and understanding in their minds, whereby they recognize the trumps when they come to pass. Because the seals make it very clear what will transpire. Example, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, what is the first seal? The first seal is very simple. It's the knowledge that the false Christ, riding a white horse, looks just like Christ, the real Christ when he returns, comes first. And that's the first knowledge you are to have in your mind if you're going to serve God, that the false Christ comes first. Don't let him deceive you. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Teresa from Kansas. Earlier in my life, I did many things for which I asked God to forgive me. How do I deal with people in the world that keep remembering me as part of a past that no longer exists? Well, It's kind of like Jesus would say, a prophet is without honor among his own. But don't worry. The thing is don't worry about what people think. Okay. When you repent, you are a new creature. It is erased. It's done away with. Some people are rather small, but it's just a simple fact that it's very difficult for one led of God among his own family to teach, because they remember too many other things. That's why Christ made it very clear that a prophet is without honor among his own. But I say to you, don't worry about what people think. Serve God, be happy, and know, as long as you know, God knows, and that's it. You're home free, a new creature. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but most of all, God loves you for it. Why? It's the letter He sent to you, telling you how to find happiness in these flesh bodies in this time period, letting you know what pleases Him. When you study that, you know what? It'll make your day, but most of all, it makes His day. Really makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God again. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me good now. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.